Welcome to this special live edition of From the Chair with the Most Reverend Frederick F. Campbell, Bishop of the Diocese of Columbus. From the Chair is a series created by Bishop Campbell in cooperation with St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, so that he might directly speak with his flock to address questions about living the Catholic faith. In this series, Bishop Campbell hopes to present many subjects, including life in the Church, spiritual growth, our responsibility as Christians, and our individual vocation to holiness. From the Chair is intended to encourage our prayer life, to draw us deeper into a relationship with God, and to announce the good news of Jesus Christ. Today's show is a live broadcast, and Bishop Campbell will be taking your questions by phone at 614-459-4820. And now, Bishop Frederick Campbell.
Good afternoon, my friends, and welcome to this edition of From the Chair. I'm Bishop Campbell, and I'm happy to be with you, and I thank you for joining us. I thought today I will begin the program by mentioning a certain kind of feeling about the month of June. I remember when I was in junior high, we had to memorize a great deal of poetry. And when I say I had to, it's not that we were under compulsion, but that it opened up to us a great deal of literature, of wonderful thoughts, deep wisdom. And there was one line that I remember: "What is so rare as a day in June, if ever come perfect days?" And often June, the beginning of summer, is a wonderful occasion because it marks both an end and a beginning. For a very long time, I was involved with the academic world, and to this very day, when I talk about the beginning or end of a year, I almost inevitably think of September or June, since that was the beginning and end of the academic calendar. It is a time of many commencements, graduations, and not simply an ending, but a kind of opening up to new experiences, new horizons, a new type of living. Sometimes it is important for us to take a bit of a respite from a busy life in order to absorb that which we have been given and in order to consider how best that we might use it. This leads me to think of the completion of the Easter season that we celebrated on this past Sunday with the solemnity of Pentecost. This feast day is not only the end of the Easter season, it is in fact the completion of the ministry of Jesus Christ here in our historical time. The sending out of the Holy Spirit was that final act of his mission in this world. And with the sending out of the Holy Spirit and the endowment of the disciples with the gifts that the Spirit came to offer, Jesus Christ entrusts to his church now the continuation of his ministry, of the preaching of that fullness which he came to give us. And so, therefore, with Pentecost, we do mark an end, but also a beginning. You may remember that as our Lord was preparing to ascend to his heavenly Father, he gave to the disciples both a mission and a promise. He said to the disciples, "You are to go forth, therefore, and teach all nations, and baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." That is the mission, to proclaim the Word of God given to us through Jesus Christ. But there was also a promise attached to this mission. Our Lord says, "Remember that I will be with you until the end of ages." And in those days, between the ascension and the sending out of the Holy Spirit, I suspect the disciples that were still gathered in that upper room in prayer and preparing for the gift of the Holy Spirit, they probably ask themselves, how then do we fulfill the mission? And how is our Lord's promise to be fulfilled among us? And you may notice that in that dramatic scene of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the most important aspect of it is not necessarily the dramatic details, but the suddenness with which the disciples understood their mission, understood the constant companionship of Jesus Christ, and rushed out into the streets of Jerusalem to begin proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. And that is our life and our task as well, as members of the body of Christ, His church. And therefore, in June, we celebrate some very powerful feast days as a way of summing up the gospel, of reminding us of what the gospel meant and what are we to cling to. We have Trinity Sunday, which is a celebration of the true meaning of God, of His nature, and of His life within His Godhead, to which we are invited. We have the Feast of Corpus Christi, a reminder that in the sacred body and blood of Jesus Christ present on the altar, we have the fulfillment of that promise of Jesus to be with us until the end of all ages. And we have the Feast of the Sacred Heart, a feast that tells us that in that heart of Jesus, opened by the spear on Calvary, is revealed the inner life of God, the overwhelming love poured out upon us. And in that sacred heart, we have a sense of the power of renewal, the power of reconciliation, the courage to live the life that Christ has revealed to us. So that as we begin ordinary time once again, we make all that we have learned in our celebration of Easter, all of those feast days which teach us such wonderful things about what our Lord has given us, we take it in our ordinary time and make it the motive of our lives and of our relationships. And as members of the church, we celebrate the meaning of Christ made present in all times and in all places. And by our baptism, we are disciples and we are missionaries. We are disciples in that we allow the Word of God to change our lives. We are missionaries in that propulsion to share the gift that we have received. So I'm here again, once again, with David Martin, and I think we're ready to take what questions may come, although we're going to hear from some school children today, aren't we, from St. Anthony's School?
That's right, Bishop, the fifth graders from Miss Muniz's class at St. Anthony's.
Okay, very good.
So they'll tell us a little later, as long as our listeners stay with us, they'll learn how those fifth graders live their faith throughout the summer.
Okay.
But you're right, Bishop. There are some callers who have some questions for you. And the first one up is Chris from St. Peter's in Chillicothe.
Very good. Hello, Chris.
Hello, Bishop. I'm looking forward to seeing you on Sunday for confirmation here in Chillicothe.
Yes, I shall be there.
Yeah, very good. I have a question about the Sacred Heart and Sacred Heart devotion.
Yes.
I don't really know much about the Sacred Heart devotion, so if you could explain, maybe in brief, how that devotion started, and then why, I guess, that's such a significant devotion. Many homes have enthronements. Our own parish hall was recently enthroned. And so if you could explain that, I'd appreciate it.
Okay. Well, I should warn you, you've just asked an historian to be brief. So I shall try to fulfill that admonition. The devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus actually began in the Gospel of John, with that scene on the cross when Jesus breathed forth the Spirit, and to make certain that he, in fact, was dead, a soldier pierced his side, his heart, with that lance, and out of it flowed blood and water, which is taken to be the basis of sacramental life, of baptism in the Holy Eucharist. So that actually it's a devotion that is deeply rooted in sacred scripture, and especially considering the meaning of the heart, which had an importance throughout sacred scripture, both Old and New Testaments. It was also brought to fruition back in the 13th century, or maybe the 14th, as I remember, through St. Gertrude the Great, who had visions of the Sacred Heart. It was actually St. Gertrude who began the devotion to the Sacred Heart that became so popular, but it spread rapidly then in the 17th century through Margaret Mary Alacoque, a visitation nun in France. I think that it takes on such an importance within the Catholic tradition because of what it tells us of the love of God and the sacrificial outpouring of that love through Jesus Christ. And that sense that in Jesus Christ we are at the heart of the meaning of God's care for us. And it has been a very powerful devotion. But it's one of those devotions very deeply rooted in sacred scripture. So, but thank you for the question.
Yeah, thank you, Bishop.
Okay, God bless.
Bishop, have you seen a change in the popularity of the devotion throughout your lifetime?
Well, it was very, very popular growing up, mm-hmm. especially in the way the devotion was expressed through the Nine First Fridays that we would go to with confession and reception of Holy Communion.
Could you explain that?
Well, it was part of the revelation through Margaret Mary that those who actually participated in that devotion of the Nine First Fridays devoutly would be promised a happy death, a happy and provided for mm-hmm. Death at the end. I remember as a child, right after my first Holy Communion, of getting up at 6 o'clock in the morning and trudging off to church on the first Friday. And when I completed nine Fridays, I said to my mother, well, I'm going to sleep in next month. And she said, well, why don't we do a second round of this just to make sure it worked? So our family went almost every first Friday.
But it would be nine consecutive first Fridays
right.
9 months, across nine
right.
months.
Right.
How, and do you find, I mean, I'm seeing more devotion to Sacred Heart these days than I remember in the 70s or 80s.
Well, it's reawakening. And of course, as you remember, a couple of years ago, I rededicated the diocese to the yeah. Sacred Heart of Jesus. So,
and I have to mention, St. Gabriel Radio now offers the Sacred Heart Hour from 8 to 9 every first Friday
Very
with
good.
Chuck and Joanne Wilson and Father Stosh Daly.
Okay.
Thank
Very
you.
Good. Okay.
With that, we will turn to Don from St. Bridget's, who's waiting with a question.
Okay. Hello, Don.
Mr. Campbell, hi.
Hi.
I have a follow-up question on the Sacred Heart.
Okay.
And I understand that this devotion, while not exclusively in the Catholic Church, but primarily in the Western Roman Catholic Church. So the question is, why don't other denominations have this practice? You know, it started before the Reformation, I think.
Right.
Does that say something about our different theologies or our different understandings of God? So how about right. different denominations? And the does the Eastern Church have this practice as well?
Well, the Eastern churches do not necessarily have specifically a devotion to the Sacred Heart such as we do. But, in fact, they have other devotions that I think express the same kind of feeling. I will tell you that in any culture that Catholic missionaries have worked, they have found the Sacred Heart one of the most popular devotions in all cultures, Europe, Latin America, Africa, Asia. It's extraordinary because of what it expresses about the compassion of God for his people. I know that there was one Mexican writer who, although a professed atheist, was always taken with that sense of the Sacred Heart, of the sacrificial love of God, and became a powerful aid in missionizing among the Aztecs. And the writer said it was surprising to the Aztecs, but also very touching, that whereas in their own religion they needed to die for their God, here was a God that died for them. And it was an extraordinary thing. So that is why it spread so rapidly in any culture that has been Catholicized. Now, the widespread devotion to the Sacred Heart developed after the Reformation. Although, as I mentioned, through Gertrude of Helfta, Gertrude the Great, it did have a very settled place within Catholic life. But a lot of the Reformation period was very iconoclastic, especially, I think, in the areas where the Reformation was expressed in what were known as Reformed or Calvinist expressions. This was not necessarily true among the Lutheran tradition, which had a very deep devotion to that sense of God's sacrificial love for his people. So, okay?
Very good.
Okay, thank you, Don. Bye.
Thanks for calling us, Don. And if you would like to reach Bishop Campbell with your question, you can reach us here at 614-459-4820. Bishop Pete has called us, and he's from St. Patrick Parish.
Okay, hello, Pete.
Hey, Bishop, how you doing? Good to hear your voice.
Thank you.
So recently, Al Cresta interviewed a professor, Matthew Bates, that wrote a book, just came out. It's called Saved by Allegiance Alone. Now, he's a Protestant, and he's really gone after kind of the chief grace of believism, or I have faith, and I don't have to do anything. Mm-hmm. And what he's done is he's traced back the root words in the Old Testament of faith to pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S, whatever. And
yes.
Basically, he says that it's really allegiance, and that the end state of Jesus Christ is he's the King of Kings. And to the King, you owe your allegiance, which means we still have unmerited grace, but there's incumbent upon that allegiance, if you go back to medieval times, whatever, that when you have allegiance to the King, whether the King's there or not there, you do your duty. And it captivated me to where now I see the kingship in the readings. And there was something, you know, that appealed to me about back to that medieval concept, which is kind of lost in our culture today,
right,
of what that meant to have allegiance. And so I just wanted your comments on that thought.
Well, I think that obviously the king, Christ as King is very much a part of the Catholic tradition. But the more compelling title for Jesus has always been Lord. And, you know, if you look at the both the Greek and the Latin term for Lord, it suggests sovereignty and rule over one's heart and mind. And calling Jesus Christ our Lord compels a transformation of life. And Jesus himself says, if you say that you love me, you show it by following my commandments. And that the unmerited grace, that is what often was called justification, is not really separate from being made holy or sanctification. Those are two parts of one process. And therefore, I think it's that lordship of Christ that is important. You know, one of the expressions that was used in Latin America, especially among Christians who were facing terrible persecution. We remember Mexico in the 1920s. Sometimes the last word on their lips was Vivo a Cristo Rey, long live Christ the King. And so it's very much a part of the Catholic tradition. And it is an obligation that you make. So,
well, and I like the dirty word in today's culture is masculinity. And there's something very masculine about, you know, being a confirmed Christian, that you serve the Lord, and that there is this incumbent responsibility to carry that forward. So I was captivated by that, and I know you're much into medieval history, but I think that's a relevant topic today to get that flavor of what that really meant versus the cheap grace. Well, I believe I don't have to do anything. I have faith, you know, which is pretty empty. But I appreciate all you do for the diocese, Bishop. Thanks.
Oh, well, okay. You know, this leads me to make another comment. You talked about the masculine image of it. The Latin word for Lord is Dominus. And actually, in the Middle Ages, the feminine form of that, Domina, was applied to Mary, and she became known as Our Lady, having by her example, by her discipleship, also a claim on our affection and our attention. And it's interesting how those two concepts grew together. In our present day, Lord and Lady takes on a kind of, old-fashioned sense. But when you use the word Dominus and Domina, no, that meant a real authority. So, okay.
Thank you, Pete. Bishop, we have Janine from St. Joan of Arc Parish.
Hello, Janine.
Hi, Bishop. How are you this evening?
Very good. I was just up at your church this morning.
I actually passed you in a parking lot and
oh,
said
wow.
Good morning.
Oh, my gosh. Well,
yes,
here we are over the radio.
Yes, I know. I was not there for the same thing that you were, but it looked like you all had a very nice morning.
It was very nice. Thank you.
Wow.
Good. So I guess my question is, I'm a relatively recent convert. I came in 2 years ago.
Okay.
And so I guess some of the, and I understand the use of images in the Catholic Church, but I guess one of the ones that I don't know that it's confusing to me, or well, I guess somewhat, is the Sacred Heart of Jesus and also the Immaculate Heart of Mary images, mm-hmm. where the heart is exposed out of the chest. And so I guess I've never had it really explained to me as to why that is. And I guess for me, it is the hardest one for me to digest, I guess, when I'm looking at it.
Right.
And so I guess I would like an explanation as in that I could give to also other Protestants, because I have it now hanging in my home. So when people come in my home that are not Catholic and they don't really understand, you know, what it is and why it's fashioned the way that it is, mm-hmm. I was wondering if you would be able to kind of give me maybe a good explanation that I could provide to them.
Right. The mention that you made of internal organ being exposed is shared by the Orthodox Church. They never show that. So they don't have a picture of the Immaculate Heart of Mary or the Sacred Heart of Jesus. But I think the license to do so was given by the exposure of the Heart of Jesus by that thrust of the lance. It was opened up. The inner meaning of Jesus was exposed to the world. And for that reason, then, the heart itself was displayed, but it should never be displayed apart from the person. Because the exposure and the portrayal of that heart is intended to suggest the interior reality of the person. In sacred scripture, when the writers spoke of the heart, what they wanted to indicate is that you are at the very core of the reality of this individual or this event. And therefore, the portrayal of the heart, and you notice it's very stylized,
mm-hmm.
is a way of saying, here, in this portrayal, we have an attempt to show the inner reality, the deepest part of Christ's love and Mary's association with that love. She was granted the title the Immaculate Heart because of her very close association with her son as a disciple with his work. And therefore, if you turn your gaze from the Sacred Heart of Jesus to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, you see, in a sense, an image of what your heart should be, entirely devoted in love to the cause of Christ, to the love of others, and to their care.
Mm-hmm.
So that's why you have some portrayals. Now, honestly, some of them are a little saccharine. But others, I think, are intended to really arrest our attention and to look upon them, especially if they're very carefully done with an attention to both the theology and to the art of a thing. They can turn us around and even ask, is our heart that open to God and to others?
Right.
As the hearts of Jesus and Mary.
You know, now that you say that, so during Lent, I did a study for the 33 Days to Merciful Love. Mm-hmm. And I think it was St. Therese of Lisieux who had asked for Jesus to give, she wanted to console his heart.
Mm-hmm.
She wanted all of the rejection that he had experienced to be given, you know, all of that rejected mercy and grace to be given to her so that she could use that to then give it back to others so that hopefully they would be, you know, would be with Christ. And so it was really consoling his heart. And like you said, I mean, opening herself up and being open enough to receive that and to be his hand, his feet, you know, yeah.
Well, remember the opening line of Mary's great hymn, "My soul magnifies the Lord."
Mm-hmm.
And isn't that our goal as well, to magnify the heart of Jesus?
Right. So beautiful.
Yeah. Okay.
Well, thank you.
Yeah, well, thank you for your question. God bless.
All right. God bless you, too.
Okay.
Thank you, Janine. We're going to take a break now to hear from our sponsors, but don't go away, because when we return, we are going to hear from the St. Anthony fifth graders and find out how they'll live their faith during the summer right here on AM 820.
Northeast Dental Laboratory, LLC, AM 820 business member and proud supporter of St. Gabriel Radio. May the Lord smile upon you and your loved ones.
A prayer for the success of the Bishop's Annual Appeal. Dear Lord, help your church to be an instrument of grace in people's lives, a place of mercy and hope, where all are embraced, loved, forgiven, and strengthened in living the gospel in faith, hope, and charity. Open our hearts to recognize the spiritual and material needs of our brothers and sisters. May each of us extend a generous support to the Bishop's Annual Appeal. Amen.
At Raisin Rack Natural Food Market in Westerville, we believe in values. Our values run deeper than excellent savings each month on hundreds of quality organic and environmentally friendly products. We care about your health. Raisin Rack is committed to providing the highest level of service, and we show that commitment with a loyalty program that rewards faithful shoppers. Experience what a healthier grocery store has to offer. Raisin Rack Natural Food Market in Westerville. Healthy values, service, and selection.
Hi, I'm John Weaver.
And I'm Joan Weaver. We're your local Andy On Call Handyman Service owners.
Please think of us for your home repairs, home improvement needs,
and affordable bathroom remodeling projects.
We share your values, we service Central Ohio, and we're bonded and insured.
Please call us at 614-761-0240 or find us online at andyoncallcolumbus.com.
And remember, if you're not handy,
call Andy. Andy On Call.
Mike Clark at Andrew Insurance for your business, auto, and home insurance needs. That's Andrew Insurance online at andrewins.com.
Welcome back to AM 820's From the Chair with Bishop Frederick Campbell. I'm your host, David Martin, and during this hour, we take your live calls to the bishop, asking him your questions about faith and the life of the church. And you can reach him now at 614-459-4820. Before we take any more listener calls, however, we have the opportunity to hear from the fifth grade students at St. Anthony's Parish, Miss Amy Muniz's fifth graders, who will reflect for us on how they live their faith during the summer. Let's listen.
Hello, Bishop Campbell. My name is Jessica. I am going to live out my faith over the summer by saying a Bible verse every other day, and the days I don't, I can pray the rosary.
Hello, Bishop Campbell. My name is Rebecca. I am going to live out my faith this summer by serving summer masses. I learned to serve this year, and I enjoy doing it. I learned specific parts of Mass and different vessels. By still serving summer masses, I will be staying close to God.
Hello, Bishop Campbell. My name is Audrey. In the summer, I can live out my faith by going to church every Sunday and be in the choir and sing to God. I can also try to read and reflect on the Book of John.
Hello, Bishop Campbell. My name is Titus, and this summer I'm going to live out my faith by I'll go to church some weekdays, and I will sing in Mass and worship God.
Hello, Bishop Campbell. My name is Landon, and how am I going to live my faith in summer? Is that I will go to church every Sunday, and I will be respectful. And I can also teach one of my family members the rosary.
Hello, Bishop Campbell. My name is Gretchen. I'm going to live my faith this summer by serving at St. Elizabeth Church, saying daily prayers, and going to church every Sunday with my mom.
Hello, Bishop Campbell. My name is Earl. I will live my faith this summer by going to church and praying not just on special days but every day. I will do service hours and I will love and not hide my faith this summer.
Very good. Thank you, boys and girls, for answering that question. I'm struck by the fact that attendance at Sunday Mass was high on their list. And that's very important for all of us to remember that a summer may be a vacation time in the secular sense, but we never take a vacation from the presence of God through Jesus Christ, and especially in remembering that every Sunday is a little Easter, and it's the time by which we not only express our faith, but deepen it as well. I was also touched by the fact that a couple mentioned being of service to others and expressing their faith in that fashion. But it's good to know that they will understand their own obligation to living out that faith and really sharing it with others. So, but thank you.
So. Well, Bishop David from St. Elizabeth's Parish here in Columbus has called with a question for you.
Hello, David.
Hi, Bishop. How you doing?
I'm doing all right. You have a question for me.
Yeah. I'm a tired American, and I would like to know where I can hear a complete Mass in the Italian language one time.
Oh, well, you mean in Ohio?
Yeah.
Okay.
Touché.
Yeah. I can't tell you right now. I just don't know. Of course, I heard several when I was in Italy, but
okay.
Very rarely in the United States.
Wow.
Yeah. Most Italian Americans at this point have been very deeply assimilated into the English-speaking culture. But that doesn't mean they still don't speak it at home or they understand it. And often we'll still sing the hymns in Italian.
Oh, wow.
Oh, yeah. They'll still do that. But many, of course, may know the basic prayers in Italian. I remember many of the Polish hymns that I heard as a child. I went to a Polish church when I was growing up, but I would not be able to go through a Mass in Polish right now because of that. So I don't know. Let me see if anyone in my chancery will be able to answer that for you, okay? I would just ask, maybe in a week, if you could give our chancery a call. I'll see if we can find out where the Mass is actually said in Italian. Okay?
Okay.
Okay?
I got the email address.
Right.
COMMail.
Right.
And
It's easier just to call us at 224-2251.
Okay.
Very good. Thank
All
you.
Right.
Bye-bye.
Bishop, if you were to guess, do you think St. John the Baptist Parish would be the most likely to offer anything in Italian?
They do on occasion. Oh, yes. In fact, I've been there for Mass, and they do sing some of the hymns in Italian and whatnot. But if you were to say Mass entirely in Italian, a lot of people simply wouldn't be able to follow it
right.
at this point.
Right.
I always speak about the Italian heritage, and
some
of the older Italians still know it quite well. And, of course, we have several priests in the diocese that grew up and were educated in Italy.
Sure.
And would be able to if there was a need. So I'm going to have to examine that.
That's interesting. Now, I know we do celebrate Mass in Korean, right?
Yes. We have a Korean community.
That to me was really gratifying.
Right.
I went to Mass in Korean once in Korea.
Right.
And you're right, I didn't understand anything, but it's still the liturgy, so I knew
right,
where we
yes.
were.
Oh, yeah, you knew exactly what was happening,
if
not the precise words.
So that was a gift.
Right.
Well, thanks, Bishop. Marcia, welcome to the show. Marcia's from St. Patrick's Parish.
Okay. Hello, Marcia.
Hi, Bishop Campbell. Thanks for taking my call.
Yeah, this is St. Patrick's in London or in Columbus?
In Columbus.
Okay.
In Columbus, yes.
Okay, go ahead.
And I have a question.
Yes.
Most of the litany of the Sacred Heart of Jesus is self-explanatory, except the prayer words, Desire of the Everlasting Hills. Mm-hmm. And I was wondering if you could give some insight as to why the words Everlasting Hills are used.
Well, actually, that is rooted back in the Old Testament when there was such a devotion to the land that, that God had given the people, the Everlasting Hills, the fact that by God's creation, they were given a stability and a lasting character. And the desire of the Everlasting Hills is an indication that things at last will continue to desire their Creator, which is God Himself. And by the very understanding of what they are, or in terms of human persons, of who they are, really then flows into an understanding that they are creatures created by a loving God, and therefore from this realization express a desire for the presence of God. So, giving that to Jesus, the desire of the Everlasting Hills, is an indication that that desire for God is fulfilled in the coming of Jesus Christ. It is a desire that He be here, that we know Him ever more deeply.
Okay. Thank you.
Uh-huh.
Thank you very much.
Okay.
Thank you, Marcia. And if you have a question just like Marcia's, you can reach us now at 614-459-4820. We do have Susan, who did reach us here at 459-4820.
Oh, okay.
Susan from St. Pius the 10th Parish.
Hello, Susan.
Hello, Bishop Griffin. How are you this evening?
Oh, well, you'd have to ask Bishop Griffin. This is Bishop Campbell.
Well, you can tell how old I am then. Huh?
No, I think I'm older than you are.
I'm sorry about that.
Oh, that's fine.
I'm sure Bishop Griffin appreciated the nod.
Yeah. Go ahead.
Actually, the question I had was partially answered earlier. I was wondering about the Sacred Heart pictures and how they depict Jesus with the heart. The one I have in front of me, and so many of them that I do see, have like a crown of thorns around it, which I can understand what that symbolism is. And then a cross on the top with fire coming out of the top of the heart. Right. And of course, beams coming out of the heart. I was wondering where these type of depictions originated. You know, was this something that was given to one of the saints or something, and they drew it up? Or, you know, is it just something that has come down over the ages? And do all of the Sacred Heart pictures have all of this stuff on it?
Keep in mind that the portrayals that you see are intended to express a theological reality.
Mm-hmm.
So many of the portrayals have developed over a period of time. Now, the one vision that I can think of the exposure of the heart of Jesus is the one granted to St. Faustina. And she remembered it so clearly, and of course many of the pictures of the Divine Mercy are taken from that vision. But the others developed over time, and the portrayals were then intended to express the theology, the actual teaching of the reality of the Sacred Heart. So that's why it has certain signs, symbols on it. It's not necessarily the result of a single vision of it.
Okay.
Okay?
And when you... they don't all have all of these symbols, do they, all the Sacred Heart pictures?
Well, some do. I think the it has become kind of standardized recently.
Uh-huh.
But I know that I once saw a portrayal of the Immaculate Heart of Mary that was not represented, because it was a kind of icon. It was not represented with what we would consider a heart, but it was portrayed as a rose that was opening up.
Oh,
yeah.
Oh, interesting.
It that I think was very, and she was pointing to it just as the other portraits that you see. But instead of the a portrayal of the heart, it was a portrayal of the rose of love, a red rose. Mm. Yeah.
Okay.
Okay.
And well, the other part of my question is real quick. If you do have your home enthroned.
Yes.
Is it necessary to have one of these that has all of these symbols on it, or can you just use something that just has the heart exposed?
Well, any of the portrayals would do. And of course, that what's intended by the image is that it be a sign that Jesus Christ is Lord and Lord of the house.
Uh-huh. Oh,
okay.
All right.
Very good.
Well, thank you. Thank you very much.
Okay. Bye.
Bishop, are you aware of any images of the Sacred Heart, the Immaculate Heart, that were created by well-known artists?
Well, actually, we had, in a sense, one commissioned for the diocese that was used for that rededication to the Sacred Heart, which I think it is kind of startling. It's not simply the heart that is that one becomes attentive to. It's the eyes of Christ.
Hmm. What is it about him?
Pardon me?
What is it about the eyes that so captivates
you? Oh, yeah. They really penetrate. Hmm. So
that's interesting, because they talk about the eyes being the...
the soul, the mirror of the soul.
Yeah.
Yes. They also talk about the eyes penetrating into it. Yeah, so.
Well, thank you. At that, we're going to take a break and hear from our sponsors, and then we'll be back with more from Bishop Campbell on From the Chair at AM 820.
The bishop is our shepherd. The sheep know his voice. Learn about the faith from Bishop Frederick F. Campbell with the St. Gabriel Catholic Radio audio archives of Bishop Campbell's reflections. The audio files are online and on demand. This treasury of Catholic teaching is a great tool for Bible study groups, PSR classes, RCIA programs, and people of all ages. Check out Bishop Campbell in the archives at stgabrielradio.com.
Central Ohio Compounding Pharmacy.
compounding medications to create custom solutions for unique needs. Online at cocprx.com.
Bishop Campbell will celebrate the joy and sacredness of holy matrimony with married couples at the Diocesan Jubilee of Anniversaries on Sunday, June 25th. A special certificate will be awarded to couples following Mass at 2:30 and a reception at St. Matthew Parish in Gahanna. Spouses celebrating 25th wedding anniversaries and every five-year anniversary thereafter are invited to attend. Register online at columbuscatholic.org. That's columbuscatholic.org.
Christ has no body on earth now but yours, no hands, no feet but yours. Sign up today to comfort the afflicted, feed the hungry, clothe the naked, shelter the homeless, or counsel the doubtful. Go to the Community Volunteer button on the St. Gabriel Radio website to contact community organizations about volunteer opportunities. That's the Community Volunteer button online at stgabrielradio.com.
Education First Credit Union. Checking accounts, savings, investment services, and loans. Three branches and online at educu.org. Education First Credit Union. Serving the Catholic Diocese since 1936.
Welcome back to From the Chair with Bishop Frederick Campbell. I'm your host, David Martin, where we take your live calls to Bishop Campbell with your questions about faith and the life of the church. You can reach Bishop Campbell now at 614-459-4820. And Greg from, of all places, Sacred Heart Parish in New Carlisle has called with a question, Bishop.
Hello.
Hello there, Bishop. It's good to hear from you.
Well, good. You have a question.
Yes. Has there been increased devotion to Sacred Heart of Jesus in the Columbus Diocese? Have you noticed any?
Oh, gosh, yes. We have an annual Sacred Heart conference that is very well attended, where there are an increasing number of homes that are dedicated to the Sacred
That's
Heart.
Far enough.
Yeah. So, oh, yes, it's expanding.
Because I know a Sacred Heart Church in New Carlisle, which we attend on, they have tremendous devotion to Sacred Heart and MacArthur Mary.
Right.
We are blessed to have a very good priest.
Okay.
We also have a university professor from the University of Dayton.
Okay.
He don't know how to, he's used to giving 45-minute lectures.
Oh.
When you get to his Mass, hang on there, over your seat, because he's long-winded and he gives beautiful lectures.
Right. Okay. Well, good.
Thank you, Greg, for the call.
Thank you.
Thank you. Bye.
Bishop Barbara has a question for you as well.
Hello. Hi, Bishop Sherman. This is Barbara from St. John Newman Parish. And the thing that I find a lot of people asking about is, you know, the Sacred Heart of Jesus, of course, is very precious to all of us. And the whole idea of that coming through the Divine Heart of Mary is something that people are sometimes confused about. And then they say, you know, like, we bless homes. Why should we also be doing the Sacred Heart and Blessed Heart of Mary? So there's kind of a lot of overlap. I don't think we can ever have enough.
Mm-hmm.
But maybe some wisdom from you would be good.
Well, I will tell you that, you know, devoting our family home to the presence of the Sacred Heart is both a reminder to the family of the ultimate lordship of Jesus Christ, but also of his constant presence among us. It also can become a kind of statement to others of our devotion to Christ and the fact that Christ, in fact, shapes our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. But the Sacred Heart of Jesus specifically, I think, encourages in us a sense of the love of God reflected in Mary and reflected to us through her, teaching us how to be a disciple, but to understand how at the heart of our home is a statement of love and compassion. And I think
that is
important.
I think so, too. And it's I'm glad to hear you talk about that, because it's sort of what I've been telling people, but I just thought maybe there's people who have not asked themselves that question, and it would be a good thing to hear from you.
Okay.
And I appreciate talking to you, and thank you for your commitment to, oh my goodness, so many things, but to our priests and our married couples,
well,
particularly.
Yeah, but thank you, and thank you for your question. God bless now.
Thank you, Barbara. Bishop, you mentioned three particular feast days we celebrate in June, the Trinity Sunday, the Feast of the Sacred Heart, and also the Feast of Corpus Christi. We've had a lot of wonderful questions about the Feast of the Sacred Heart, but could you enlighten our listeners a little on the Feast of Corpus Christi, its origin, its purpose?
Right. Well, of course, all three of the feast days share a common theme, and that is the love of God. That in the Holy Trinity, we find that in a sense, the community of love is at the very essence of who God is. That loving communion among Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in fact, the Holy Spirit is often known as the love that exists between Father and Son. So understanding the power and the sense of the Trinity and how it overflows through the world, through the Sacred Heart of Jesus, pouring out blood and water onto the dust of our lives, bringing freshness and new growth. And how, in fact, that Jesus, from whom the blood and water flowed at Calvary, is a Jesus who is still present among us, still showering his life upon us, especially through the gift of the Holy Eucharist. And the Feast of the Corpus of Corpus Christi became established very firmly in the 13th century as a way of celebrating and asserting the Church's belief that indeed in the sacred species, the body and blood of Jesus Christ actually exist, are present to us, given to us to assure us of the presence of Christ, but given to us as food for our journey to the heavenly kingdom. And therefore, you know, all three of those feast days are interrelated. Margaret Mary, who really encouraged the establishment of the Sacred Heart feast day, always insisted that it be closely associated with Corpus Christi.
Oh, is that right?
Yes.
She understood.
Yes. Oh, yes. Well, she had visions.
Well, kind of beats understanding.
Right. Okay.
Thanks, Bishop. Bishop, to help our faith, haven't there been some actual physical miracles associated with the body of Christ?
There have been. But, you know, when you look at it, in a sense, those physical miracles can be seen as a punishment for unbelief. Because the purpose of the granting of Holy Communion is that it become a part of us to be consumed. And that is why the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ comes to us in a sacramental way, in a way by which we actually can consume the elements and allow them to become part of our life. Once the sacramental reality is, in a sense, pushed aside, we no longer can consume. Didn't our Lord say, you know, this is my body, take and eat. And this is my blood, take and drink.
That would give us enough to meditate on for the month of June.
Okay.
Thank you.
Okay.
We do have calls, though. Ed from St. Peter's would like to ask you a question.
Okay. Hello, Ed.
Hello, Bishop.
Which St. Peter's?
I appreciate you having a call in that people can call in and ask questions. And my question is, I believe there are 12 promises to the Sacred Heart devotion, and I was just wondering how strong are those promises? How strong of a belief in those promises?
Well, I'll be honest with you. I can't remember all 12, if there were 12. I remember one, the promise of happy death. But, you know, all of them take their strength by being summed up in one. That is, the Lord is with us. He has surrounded us with his love. Do not be afraid. And I can't think of a more powerful promise than that, and it is always fulfilled.
Okay.
Okay.
Thank you very much.
Okay.
Thank you, Ed. And thank you as the professor who reduced 12 to 1 for all of us who are students. Much easier to get ready for the test.
That's right. Will that be on it, though?
Stella from St. Mary's in Delaware has called with her question. Welcome, Stella.
Hello, Stella.
Hello, Bishop Campbell. I'm so happy to speak with you this evening. My question is similar to a couple other ones. I've been active in the RCIA program for several years at St. Mary, Delaware.
Uh-huh.
And when the inquirers come through, one of the first weeks, we take them over to the church. Sometimes this is the first time they've ever been in a Catholic church. And we explain the statuary,
right,
and the Sacred Heart statue is there. If you were leading that tour, what exactly would you say about that statue?
Well, I would probably simply say, this is the heart of it all, the love of,
mm-hmm,
Christ for us.
Mm-hmm.
I would also associate it, of course, with the cross, because that is an important element in the outpouring of God's love to us.
Right.
Someone once said, I think it was Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen, he said, you know, Easter without Good Friday would simply be another paganism.
Oh.
And we can't separate the two realities. And I've always, mm-hmm, been struck by that.
Yeah.
And the Sacred Heart, in a sense, combines those both. The power of the resurrection and the power of the sacrificial death.
Oh, good.
Okay.
Okay, that's wonderful. Thank you for all you do for the diocese.
Well, thank you for your question. God bless now. Bye.
Bishop, we have time for one more question, and it's another St. Patrick parish. I'm not sure which, but it's Roman from St. Patrick's.
Okay, hello, Roman.
Hi, Bishop. Thanks for taking my call.
Okay.
I just first wanted to start with a brief witness on the power, the transforming power of a home enthronement to the Sacred Heart. I was blessed to be able to do that with my children about 3 years ago, and just the amount of patience that we have in the home and the, mm-hmm, kindness and gentleness, it was truly transforming just to have that. And
wow.
Father Ryan Schmidt came and witnessed, and my good friend Joe Dury and the Moore family. And I just highly recommend that to anyone,
okay,
out there to try to do that if they can, the home enthronement.
Well, thank you.
Thank you,
very
Roman.
Powerful. And really, I was reading about Margaret Mary's visions, and one of the things I noticed was that Jesus imparted to her that his greatest wound was apathy for the Blessed Sacrament.
Mm-hmm.
And it just made me think, what's been going on in the last 350 years or so in the church to really address that, besides the prayer and devotion, how are we, leading the new generation into a more positive, enthusiastic, exciting,
right,
attitude towards the Blessed Sacrament?
That's a good question.
And would daily Mass be something that would help situation? Can we do something about that?
Daily Mass, of course, is always offered, but I think what has to happen is that we have to deepen our sense of the necessity of that communion with God as a means of transforming our lives. It is food for mortality. So we have to leave now, but thank you for your question.
And thank you all for listening to From the Chair with Bishop Frederick Campbell. To remind you, next month we will have the high school forum, and then Bishop Campbell will return live again on August 1st, right here on AM 820. Stay tuned now for Catholic Answers Live.
You have been listening to From the Chair with the Most Reverend Frederick F. Campbell, Bishop of the Diocese of Columbus. From the Chair is a series created by Bishop Campbell in cooperation with St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, so that he might directly speak with his flock to address questions about living the Catholic faith. Join us each Tuesday at 5 p.m. for From the Chair with Bishop Frederick F. Campbell.